We appreciate everybody again who's a guest with us tonight. And you've come on a night when we are doing something that follows upon something that we're doing together every weekday. We're reading through the New Testament one chapter at a time on weekdays this year. And we're trying once a month to answer questions that are submitted coming out of our Bible reading. Now, I've gotten behind on some of that. And so these are questions that come from when mostly we were reading the Gospel of John and early in the book of Acts. We're about to finish Romans this week and then get into 1 Corinthians. But I would encourage you to submit some questions over the next month from the rest of Romans and from all of 1 Corinthians, which we'll about have that done by the next time that we do questions and answers together. Well, these are questions tonight all about the Holy Spirit. And we need to have some preliminaries before we get specifically to the questions. You're like me. Your life is better. Your life is even possible because of some things that work in your life that you don't really understand. Some of you understand some of the things that I'm about to talk about better than I do. But at varying levels, we understand or we fail to comprehend gravity. How does that work? And electricity is really a mystery to some of us. And automobiles and air conditioning. And in our own bodies, our respiratory systems and our cardiovascular systems and all the others that are there. We don't all know everything about all of those. And yet we're blessed. And life is good because of those things, even though we don't understand them. Well, God and His ways are way beyond my full comprehension. You'd say the same, wouldn't you? But I'm thankful for who He is. I'm thankful for what He does and what He promises and what He's told us about it all. But I have so much more to learn, and especially about the Holy Spirit. When we say the Holy Spirit, if our vocabulary is biblical, then we're not talking about what some people think we'd be talking about. We're not talking about an attitude. This morning we talked about restoring the New Testament spirit of love. We were talking about love, about something that we choose to do in a way that we choose to live. But the Holy Spirit is more than an attitude. The Holy Spirit is more than an impersonal force, like some kind of Star Wars type thing. The Holy Spirit is not weird. That was the title of an article that I read once by John Gibson, a gospel preacher from Little Rock. And he had just watched a ABC News special with Peter Jennings about some things going on religiously in our country. And in particular, they had been to a service of some kind of church where it was a circus. But the people there said it was the Holy Spirit that made things the way that they were in their services. Now, Brother Gibson remembered an article that another brother had written years ago about that kind of thing. And that brother pointed out that our God is a God of order and a God who works in laws that He has made. And he compared it to this. He said, whenever I'm driving down the road and I look over at a tree and it has a tall trunk and branches at the top and all is all leafed over, I just think that's the way that's supposed to be. It's not weird. But if I was driving along and I came upon a tree where the leaves and the branches were underground and then the trunk rose up into the air to where the roots were, then I would think that's weird. That's not the way that God and His world work. And he said the same way. If I see somebody standing on his head in a worship assembly, now that's weird, but that's not the way that God, the Holy Spirit, works. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about an eternal, personal, divine being. And I believe we may meet him in the first few words of the Bible. You remember that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And I believe that we're reading about the Holy Spirit. And later on in that page, or the next page, when Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God said, "Let us." And he made human beings. When we come to the New Testament, we read more about the Holy Spirit than we do in the Old Testament. And we find the Holy Spirit in the most exclusive company. Matthew 28, verse 19, in his great commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you." Similarly, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul ended that letter by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The Holy Spirit is ultimate reality, but nothing weird. It's hard for me, I have always found, to have a good starting place and a good stopping place in a sermon about the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, the questions themselves will rein us in tonight. This one was asked. Jesus said in John 16, 7, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." In that context, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. The questioner asked, can't Jesus and the Holy Spirit be here at the same time? Turn your Bibles with me, and let's read a little bit more in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 finds us with Jesus and his apostles in that upper room on the night of his betrayal. And Jesus is trying to prepare his apostles the best that could be for everything that's about to happen. And he said, beginning of verse 4, "But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." Your translation might even say, "It is necessary that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He'll come, and here's what he will do." Well, the questioner asked, can't Jesus and the Holy Spirit be here at the same time? Now, that's a question that causes us to have to think on a few different levels, almost all at the same time. Over in Matthew chapter 3, it was the time when Jesus was embarking on his public ministry. But first he went to visit his forerunner, John. John was out there baptizing lots and lots and lots of people, urging them to repent of their sins in view of the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. And Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 16 says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus, he's already on the scene, and he's been around for 30 years in a human body. Here he is at the Jordan River to be baptized. When he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up. The last thing we're told is about that voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But the Bible says he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. Well, in a physical way, there's an answer, right? There was Jesus. There was Jesus and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. So, that's a partial answer to the question. Yes, Jesus and the Holy Spirit can be in the same place here. But then, going back to that night where we found reason to ask the question, we read what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, and we read it for other reasons this morning. But Jesus answered one of his apostles, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." When we read about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, about the nature of God and about the activity of God, we're reading about things that come from and are in a spiritual realm. Jesus said that when someone lovingly obeys him, he and his Father come to be at home with that person. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a room for Jesus at your house necessarily, does it? But he says, "My Father and I are with you in a special way." So there's a spiritual level where we'd be thinking about the answer to this question. But one more thing, it seems, is what this passage from which the question comes is especially about. And Jesus had foreshadowed it in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, here's what he said in verses 37 to 39. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now what does that passage tell us about the one where we started in John chapter 16, verse 7? It tells us that God has a plan, and that there was another phase in God's plan getting ready to commence, but not until Jesus had accomplished what he came to do. He'd say on the cross in John chapter 19, "It is finished." Then would be the time. Then he would be glorified, and then the Holy Spirit would be given. So really in John chapter 16, that's what's the subject. The next phase in God's plan, what came after the ascension of Christ back into heaven. Well, there's another question coming from John chapter 20, verse 22. What is happening in that verse when it says that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? Everybody turn with me, please, to John chapter 20, and let's put that in a little bit more context. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, now he's risen from the dead, and in fact, this is the evening of that day. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is that something good when Jesus breathed on them? One day this last week, Elijah woke up, but then took a long time to ever get his teeth brushed. And he's not like this much anymore, but that day he just really wanted to be real close to Dad. And he just kept breathing on me. And I didn't appreciate it at all. But the Bible says Jesus breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I think what Jesus did and what Jesus said was much appreciated. Well, what is it saying when it says Jesus breathed on them? I didn't know this, but I found this is the only place in the New Testament where you find any form of the word emphusio in the New Testament. That's the word translated breathe, the form of the word emphasao. What's that sound like? Emphasize. It's in that family of words from which, if you trace our English word back, you're finally going to land right there. Is Jesus being emphatic about what he had told them a few nights before on that evening recorded in John chapter 13 through 16? You think about what Jesus is saying to them here. The Father has sent me, and I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus risen from the dead, finding his apostles who are in hiding in this locked room. It appears to me that Jesus is emphatic. Guys, do this job. It didn't end back there at Golgotha. I'm alive. God's plan is alive and well. I told you that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as a helper to you. Go out and do it. As the Father sent me, I have sent you. Now, that's on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He kept appearing to his disciples over the space of 40 days until he was taken back up into heaven. But we know the kinds of things that he was talking about over the space of 40 days. We find what we call the Great Commission spelled out at the end of the book of Matthew and at the end of the book of Mark. And this has a whole lot of that same tenor. Jesus is being emphatic. The Bible doesn't say specifically here that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and then something unusual happened at that moment. But it sounds like what Jesus promised would happen when they would stay in Jerusalem until they received the promise from on high. So it seems to me that's about what's coming on the day of Pentecost when we read John chapter 20. Verse 22. Question number 3. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Who wants to be on the panel now up front here? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? That matters because the gift of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that Peter used whenever people convicted of their sin, being responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, asked, what shall we do? Peter answered, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Verse 39. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is the gift of the Holy Spirit remission of sins? That's what many people believe. That might be what you believe. And I wouldn't argue with you really hard if that's what you believe. If it is Peter being redundant when he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Maybe not redundant, maybe emphatic, like Jesus had been on that night. It could be that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Some people think so. Other people think so, and you might be one of them, that Peter's talking about the miraculous abilities that the Holy Spirit gives, or gave, we should say more properly, like he gave to the apostles, and like other people would have that we read about in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. But is that what Peter's talking about, miraculous ability? And when I read verse 39, it seems to me like this is a very, very wide-reaching promise. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he says the promise is for you, the people he's talking to that day, your children, the ones who come after you, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Now when I read about the Lord our God calling people to himself, can't help but think of the gospel call. The way that God calls through his word, the truth, as Paul told the Thessalonians. It seems that this gift has a really strong connection to baptism here in Acts chapter 2. That it's not something that was still to be done thereafter. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then sometime later we'll do something else and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't seem to read that way in Acts chapter 2. If it's about miraculous abilities, it makes me wonder why for the next few chapters here in the book of Acts that we read about wonders and signs that come at the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. Not at the hands of all of the Christians. So, there could be something to that. It doesn't look like it is to me. Another popular option, widely received, is that the Holy Spirit himself is the gift. And grammatically, you could say it's the gift given by the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit, as in, who is the Holy Spirit? Grammatically, it could go either way. Think about this in the very context. Doing what the Pentecost listeners did to Jesus drives people out of God's presence. God's too holy to look on sin. What shall we do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've been driven out because of your sin, but if the Holy Spirit himself is the gift, here's a promise, God will come to be present with you. The Holy Spirit will come as a gift. Now, as we keep reading in Acts, in chapter 5 and verse 32, as Peter's telling people what it's all about, he said, we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. To whom does God give the Holy Spirit? Paul said he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So the Holy Spirit there is described as a gift. And the recipients are those who obey him. Again, a wide-reaching promise we read about in Acts chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible tells us what God sees when he looks at us who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we heard that good news, the good news of our salvation, and we believed it, obediently believed it, Bible says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Is that good? Boy, that's good. The Bible says he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul's addressing behavior among the Corinthian Christians. And all through this book, he's having to address behavior that you'd think shouldn't have to be addressed in the church. But it teaches us about real life in the church of Christ and the struggles we have with our own human hearts and with temptation. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now he said to Christians, not to everybody, but to Christians, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God. Now, let's admit, we've already read tonight where Jesus said that he and his Father will come and make their home with someone who's lovingly obedient to him. Yet, every time I read this direct connection to our bodies with the Holy Spirit, it just grips me to think we must be talking about something still more. Now, how do I explain it? I don't see a big explanation in the Bible here. Paul just says, don't you know? Don't you know? So it's especially hard to understand because physical, material, and spiritual are two different kinds of things. I'm a physical being, but I'm also a spiritual being. And I know I'm a physical being because I see it. And I know I'm a physical being because it hurts pretty often. In many ways, we verify how physical we are. And yet the Bible tells me that I'm spiritual as well. James chapter 2, verse 26, James is using it as an illustration. He's talking about faith and works, but he says, the body without the spirit is dead. Now, I'm a spiritual being. I have, or I am, a spirit. How do I know? Do I know by my five senses? Do I know by the scientific method that I'm a spiritual being? Well, I know because the Bible tells me so, that my spirit is within me. In the same way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that the Holy Spirit lives in my body. Well, how do I know? Because I stand on my head in church services? No. Only because the Bible says so. I can't see, hear, taste, touch, or smell the Holy Spirit in me. I only know He's in me because the Bible says so. Now, in this context, again, His special presence is for Christians. It's not the hallmark of humanity for the body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says here. His special presence is a gift to Christians. His special presence was a gift that was being taken too lightly by the Corinthians. Paul wanted them to remember and wanted it to make a difference in what they did with their bodies. We need to do the same. On the heavenly front, here's something that the Holy Spirit does for us Christians. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Do you always know the right thing to say when you pray? Are you always able even to get words out when you want to pray? I answer no to both of those questions. And this passage thrills me. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I don't know if that's any part of the definition of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's one more place I read about the Holy Spirit's involvement in the life of a Christian. The Bible doesn't say here that He's doing anything to me in this intercession, but He's doing it for me. But if I believe He's as close to me as the Bible says He is, and I know how close He is to my Father, and I struggle when I pray, I'm sure glad to know that He's doing what Paul says that He does for us. I want to make a recommendation. This is all I'm going to say about this topic tonight. I thought I'd put it on here somewhere. Read a little more. This is an article that, as they say, tries to be fair and balanced. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38? I recommend you read that if you're wanting to study more. Freely available to all of us at christiancourier.com. Now, back to this other question. Where was it? Why or how did the Holy Spirit fall on all who heard the word in Acts chapter 10 before they were even commanded to be baptized? So open your Bibles to that chapter with me. Acts chapter 10. Some considerable time has passed since what we read in Acts chapter 2 occurred. And all the people there were Jews, or at least people practicing the Jewish religion, when they heard Peter and the rest of the apostles preach the good news. The time has passed, and God has taken notice of one Gentile in particular who really, really wants to be close to God, wants to know that things are right in his life. So God prepares him, and God sends Peter to him, and he's preaching the good news. And he comes to this point in verse 43 where it says, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So that's what happened. And the way Peter retells it in the next chapter, chapter 11, that the Holy Spirit came just almost as he was beginning to speak. So here's the Holy Spirit falling on these people before they're even commanded to be baptized. And they might not even be to the point of believing yet, for all we know. Why that, whenever we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Did the order get changed? Is kind of how this question was originally asked. Well, there are five different ways that what Cornelius experienced in his household is described over the next few chapters in Acts. In verse 44 here, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on them. In verse 45, it says on them was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 47, it says they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, whenever Peter's talking about it, he says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 15, verse 8, much later, when Peter's telling a bunch of people about it, he says God gave them the Holy Spirit. What happened there? Well, everything the Bible says happened there. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired these scriptures, all the latitude that a word or a phrase has in it. Let me ask you this. Does gift mean the same thing every time you read it, every time you hear it? Does gift of the Holy Spirit mean the same thing every time we read it? Is that a good question or is that a dumb question? Gift. A gift is always going to be something bestowed and not earned. but would it have to necessarily be the same gift? Wouldn't it be like the word baptized? Does baptized mean the exact same thing every time you read it? Well, it always means an immersion, but it doesn't necessarily say and imply into what somebody is immersed. And so there are words that have latitude. So it's clear here why the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word in Acts chapter 10. God wanted the Gentiles to be saved as much as he wanted the Jews to be saved. And this demonstration said so. Back in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in a special way on the apostles at the beginning of that day that's described. And what they did meant that they could do what Jesus said they'd be able to do when the Holy Spirit came. They'd be able to teach the truth, to teach it right. And they were able to do things that backed up that message being from God. Preach it. The people there ought to have believed it because of what they were seeing. Peter's gotten to this point in his sermon. Should he keep going? I mean, he has just said that everyone who believes can have salvation in the name of Jesus. Really? God said really whenever he sent the Holy Spirit in this way. Keep preaching, Peter. And all you friends of Peter, you Jews who came, you believe it. God's offering to them the same thing that he's offered to you. So, personally, I don't think the gift of the Holy Spirit means the same thing in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. In that phrase. Disagree with me, and I know the scriptures you'll use, and they are pretty weighty. But that's why you see a different order, perhaps, in the things that were happening here. Finally, here's a question that came from the book of Acts. Chapter 7, verse 51. How do people resist the Holy Spirit? Now, that's an interesting phrase, resist the Holy Spirit, because we have some friends who say there's no way to resist what God's got going on in somebody's life. What God has planned for somebody's life, what God wants in somebody's life. Our Calvinist friends talk about irresistible grace and what the Holy Spirit's going to do in you, whether you like it or not, if God has made you one of his elect. But Stephen, in preaching to his fellow Jews, chapter 7, verse 51, came to this point where he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." That just says you can, right? Stephen wanted these people to be saved. God wanted these people to be saved, but they weren't going to be saved. Not acting like this. Why not? They're stiff-necked. They're uncircumcised in their heart and their ears. Something needed to be cut off so they would listen. That was their own predispositions, their own wills, their own satisfaction with their lives. But they were resistant to the Holy Spirit. Could they change, though? One of the people standing there was a young man named Saul. And when these people got so mad at Stephen for saying this and all the other things he said that they picked up rocks to throw at him and kill him, the Bible says they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And he became a ringleader of a persecution against the way, against the church. But we know the rest of the story. Finally, he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, washed away his sins as he was calling on his name. The Bible says that people can resist the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're commanded, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Instead, the Bible says positively to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We do a lot of good things, and lots of good things happen thereafter. There's a feeble attempt at answering some questions about the mighty Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it's our prayer tonight that you've been honored by what we've been doing tonight. And we pray that wherever any of us are not seeing Scripture aright, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened as we compare Scripture with Scripture and let it be its own interpreter. But whatever we fail to comprehend, we understand, Father, that we're reading about wonderful blessing in our lives when we read about your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you'll always help us to be obedient to the word that he's inspired. We're thankful for what he's given in these words, pointing us to Jesus and how he meets the greatest needs that we have in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would never be resistant, never be grievous, never be anyone who would quench the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to keep on listening to the word by which he speaks. Help us to be obedient, and help us to have the fruit of the Spirit show up in our lives in a wonderful way. Thank you, Father, for all that we have in Christ. We pray in his name, amen. So this stuff is not weird. It's wonderful. Peter said, the Holy Spirit will say to you tonight, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've been resistant to what God is telling you to do, stop it. Obey the Lord tonight. We want to see that happen. We want to help you. Will you come while we stand and sing together?